have been reading a lot of fiction lately, really good novels. I used to read mainly nonfiction and save novels for vacation, like sitting out on the beach or on a dock by a lake. And then I decided that was really pretty silly because I really enjoy a good novel. So it was much to my surprise that while I was listening to the book show on WAMC, that I was drawn to a particular nonfiction book. Perhaps some of you have encountered this book. The title is Not Quite What I Was Planning, Six-Word Memoirs by Famous and Obscure Writers. Get it? Not Quite What I Was Planning. Smith Magazine, an online storytelling magazine, in November of 2006, challenged their friends and family, famous writers, people that they admired, and their readers to share with Smith Magazine what their six-word memoirs would look like. The response was overwhelming, both in number and in variety. While some might find this writing a bit too gimmicky, Smith Magazine editors found that submissions were coming in by the thousands. Folks from all over the world sent in some that showed their sublime frustrations, like one tooth, one cavity, life's cruel. Or they showed their inspired aspirations. Business school? Bah. Pop music? Hooray. They expressed their experienced wisdom. Savior complex makes for many disappointments. They shared their deepest inner secrets. Married for money, divorced for love. From the bittersweet, cursed with cancer, blessed with friends, to the poignant, I still make coffee for two, to the forlorn, everyone who loved me is dead, to the optimist, glass half full, pockets half empty. As I listened to these and then later picked up the book and read them, I was drawn in by the myriad of experience and emotions which are conveyed in those simple six-word memoirs. During the interview, one story in particular caught my attention because as one of the contributors' life changed, so did her memoirs. Joanna Bordy first sent in this memoir, Multiple Miscarriages, Cousin Will Carry Baby. Joanna's life changed, though, and she contacted Smith Magazine to say, no, take out the entry, the surrogacy has fallen through. Later, she contacted Smith about a year later to say that the surrogacy hadn't worked out, but her life had really changed. She had been able to adopt. Not only had she adopted, but you guessed it, she had gotten pregnant, and her new memoir read, Adopt Baby, Get Pregnant, Instant Family. And it didn't stop there. Later, she sent in another six-word memoir after her baby was born. Two children under 6 months? Huh? Well, as I journeyed through Lent this year, I found myself pondering this six-word memoir idea. And I've been thinking about it again during this Holy Week as we have come up to celebrating Easter. As I heard the crowds shout Hosanna on Palm Sunday, I wondered what their six-word memoirs might state. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Our King is here, all is well. Hello, Jesus of Nazareth, goodbye, Romans. Messiah's here, Israel's enemies will pay. Peter, where shall we eat Passover? At long last, we're on top. These writings, the disciples and the women around him, around Jesus, their writings would have included words such as victory and new day and eventual overthrow of the emperor, power king, the culmination of waiting. The lives of the disciples and the women around Jesus were changing. With the parade into Jerusalem, this ragtag bunch was coming together as a force to be reckoned with. But life changed, as it often does. That which seemed so promising was beginning to unravel. That which seemed so exciting was getting messed up. And that which was for good was being viewed as dangerous. Jesus is with his disciples and tells them that one will betray him, one will deny him, that they will desert him. What about the victory? What about the Romans leaving? And it happens. Jesus is betrayed, Jesus is denied, he is dragged away to be flogged and beat and questioned and eventually nailed on the cross to die. From the joy of Palm Sunday, the disciples and the women enter a time of despair as they see their Messiah crucified. Now their six-word memoirs were full of despair, grief, disappointment, anxiety, sadness. Not quite what we had expected. I guess he wasn't the one. And we had such high hopes. But he didn't deserve death. Should we go back to Galilee? I can't stop crying either, Mary. The disciples and the women have experienced their first Sabbath in 3 years without Jesus. This group that had banded together, listened to Jesus, witnessed his teachings, and shared the Sabbath meal with him, but he was dead. What did that mean about their hope? What did that mean about their dreams? What did that mean about the new kingdom about which Jesus spoke and taught and lived into? So early on that Easter morning, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary have come to the tomb to pay their respects, to mourn the dead, to comfort one another in their mutual grief and despair. What they expected to see, of course, was Jesus' grave, a monument to the sadness that they felt in their souls, a confirmation of the cruel truth that the world finally beats mercy and righteousness to death. But somewhere along the path to the cemetery, they left one world and entered another. Without even knowing that they had crossed the border, they left the old world where hope is in constant danger, and might makes right, and peace has little chance, and the rich get richer, and the weak all eventually suffer under some Pontius Pilate or another. And people hatch murderous plots, and dead people stay dead. And they entered the startling and breathtaking world of resurrection and life. Jesus of Nazareth, who had been dead on Friday afternoon, was not in the tomb that morning. And the world, theirs and ours, has been turned upside down ever since. Somewhere along the path to the cemetery, the women left one world and entered a new world. But they didn't realize it. Not quite yet. They came to the tomb and were greeted by an earthquake. And as the earthquake started shaking things all around, a blazing, brilliant angel descends from heaven and appears on the tomb, effortlessly pushing the stone away. The guards, who thought they had easy duty protecting a dead man, are scared to death themselves and run away. But the angels speak to the women, reassuring them in the words which angels always seem to speak and which we always need to hear. Do not be afraid. The angel seeks to reassure them that there's no need to be afraid of his astonishing presence. But the angel also means something deeper. Because of the resurrection, because Jesus is no longer among the dead, but is among the living, the women genuinely and profoundly do not need to be afraid. Afraid of anything, not of death, and not of life. Even when they endure great distress and deep anxiety and are poor in spirit, they do not have to be afraid. The resurrection demonstrates that God keeps God's promises, that God's mercy will prevail. They came to view the sealed grave of their dead friend, but the angel beckons them to see the empty tomb, to become the first eyewitnesses of the great truth that the prison room of death is empty. The angel sends them quickly on their way with a mission and a message. These women are now the human link between the great event of God and the community of faith. They are the first ones sent by God with the good news. He is risen. They are the first apostles of the risen Christ. They leave the tomb with a mixture of fear and joy. And as such, they are for us the church in miniature. Overcome with joy over the good news that they have heard, but also apprehensive as they move out with this news towards a skeptical and dangerous world. As our seminary professor Tom Long puts it, the wonderful news of Easter is that Jesus is alive. And the terrible news about Jesus, about Easter, is that Jesus is alive. Because nothing is nailed down anymore. The way the world used to be, if something troubling got in the way, like a call for racial justice or a worker for peace or an advocate for mercy, the world could just kill it and it would be done. But Jesus is alive,
And righteousness and mercy and peace cannot be dismissed with a cross or a sword. With newfound strength and courage, the women head to tell the disciples the angel's news. However, suddenly Jesus is in front of them. And they kneel down and take hold of Jesus and praise him. And Jesus tells them what we all need to hear. Do not be afraid. In the power of the resurrection, the disciples who have denied, betrayed, and abandoned Jesus have been forgiven and restored to their standings as brothers. Jesus tells the women, "Go and tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee." That's the power of the resurrection. Some suggest that the whole mission of the church could be summed up this way. Do not be afraid. Go and tell the world to come to me for forgiveness and reconciliation. They will see me, and I will make them brothers and sisters of all. We have joined Mary, and together we gather at the entrance to the empty tomb, at the crossroads of all of our faith journeys as they come together. Our lives all intersect in the risen Christ, and we share the story of Christ's resurrection, which is part of everyone's story, and which in the end is the ultimate one of good news that defines who we are. Loved, forgiven, children of God. A six-word memoir for Mary after meeting Jesus that Easter morn could have been, "Turned out better than we expected." And for us, "Turned out better than we dreamed." Or how about, "Jesus Christ is risen today. Alleluia. Amen."